So the message tonight, I did an equip class a few weeks ago and touched on this aspect of the message was about preparing your heart. And I touched on forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. And then I just had, as I finished that message, the week after I was stirred up about some things and had some thoughts and stuff come up about that topic. And I wrote them down and just kind of kept them as something that might be a message idea for later or just something to study out. And so when Pastor mentioned, asked me if I had anything to share, I said, actually, I do have something that I was stirred up about. So it's kind of a follow-up from that message. So that's a teaser. You should really go and listen to it. I thought it was pretty good. But it has to do with forgiveness. And so the title of the message is The Importance of Forgiveness and the Pitfalls of Offense. And so the the forgiveness is key in the life of a believer. And I know this isn't sort of a new revelation. This is really a foundational element of how, when you first came to Christ, that was a very big piece, at least for me it was, of the forgiveness of Jesus, that I'm coming to receive forgiveness. The other things are things I've learned about since then. And I shared a little bit about my testimony of I got saved in a Promise Keepers meeting in the Metrodome. And so, you know, there wasn't a lot of instruction other than the idea of salvation, being sort of freed from the bondage of sin through forgiveness. So, I mean, obviously this is an elemental thing, but still, I think sometimes we can get to where we have that, again, this idea of mental ascent, where in the life of a believer, I've been here for, I think it's 18 years, we figured out. And so I've gotten to where I've heard things enough times where I kind of feel like I have it down. You know, you kind of go, yeah, I know that. It's good to get stirred up. Not like I never really consciously think, like, I don't need to hear this. I know I need to hear things and repeat things. But sometimes if I don't see things working, my faith doesn't seem to be working. I'm not getting the results I desire. And I don't think it could be something as basic as forgiveness. You know, and I wouldn't say that I was acting arrogantly, but there's a certain amount of pride that just you don't consider that, or you just become whatever it is. You just need to be reminded of it. So I think it's a when we can tie it to first of all, Scripture, that'd be a good place to tie it to, but also to what, you know, how Jesus saw faith and how he taught. And so if we look at Mark 11, 23 and 24, those are sort of the famous Brother Hagin scriptures. Everybody kind of teased that, oh, you wrote that scripture. And, you know, he was saying to the fig tree. So if you want to turn there. About, Jesus said, oh, this is 11:22. It starts back there. Jesus said to them, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If someone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. So that's awesome. I've meditated on that scripture so many times and said and put my name in it, done those things where I put my name in there. If Sean says to this mountain, or if I say to this mountain, or sometimes I'll just use my full name. If Sean Dunn says to this mountain, you know, I'll do that to kind of get it in my heart more, to really picture and get the words of my mouth speaking with what I want to see, what I want to visualize. And I've got to admit I've neglected this this next verse. And Jesus, really, in a lot of translations, there's a conjunction there, the word "and." And so it says, in this translation, it says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Awesome truth. It's a foundational scripture for our way of believing. The word of faith is really, this is a succinct, it's a really great way, too, to help people understand about God's not in control. Well, you know, I prayed and it didn't work. Well, let's look at what Jesus said about that. Believe you have received it, and it will be yours. So the believing becomes before the receiving. We understand that. That's been taught so well. The thing that has been taught, but sometimes I feel like I need more reminders about this. Maybe it's, I don't know why it would, you know, there might be multiple reasons. I think it probably pertains to all of us. Is just the, it's not a natural thing. Maybe there's more task-oriented kind of a thing there in the beginning part where I can believe and then receive. It's like a step thing, but the forgiveness sometimes is, you know, it might be a little more complicated. for people. They have more excuses. So let's look at that. It says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And, you know, in the this way this is written here, it says, may forgive your sins. It would almost appear like if you don't forgive somebody, God's not going to forgive you. And we know, and I'll show you some scripture later that talks about we are forgiven sins past, present, and future. So that's, salvation is not relying on us. If we have a grudge against someone and we've accepted Christ, we're a Christian, we're a born-again believer, and we have a grudge against someone and we die, God's not holding our sins against us in that sense. But how we receive and live it out on this in this life is going to be affected, because if we're holding on to a grudge, and this is, I shared this in the equip lesson I did, if we're holding on to a grudge, we're not going to be able to receive forgiveness from God. So we're going to be drawn towards something that's going to be keeping us from receiving forgiveness for ourselves. And forgiveness, we've just seen, is a key piece to have the awesome rhema faith experience in our lives. This is a key to be able to you know, the testimonies about people being healed, raised up from the dead. If you are bearing a something against somebody, and really I would say this is describing what we would call, or what our pastor has described as, an offense. Our pastor is warned against taking an offense and the danger of that. Many leaders in the body have. There's a book written by John Bevere, The Bait of Satan. And what's the name of that? I have it in my notes. I know I do. But it's about how dangerous, it's his trap.
In the sin of offense or something.
Yeah, it's the bait, basically Satan's bait to us, is to get offended. Yeah. And the parallel to, you know, God and the Father in heaven may forgive you, is we're allowing him to forgive us by letting go of unforgiveness or an offense. We're allowing him to forgive us. It's not that God isn't giving permission. So we're the agent. If we are holding on to something that we're not allowing God, he needs permission. Otherwise, it's his will that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ, right? It's his will that everyone, every person, that none shall perish. That's his will. So if God's in control, this is a little side thing. If God's in control, why is his will not being done if that's his will? So, but that's clearly his will. But so we're the agent that allows that to happen. And we're also the agent that could allow the devil to devour us through taking that bait. So he, because it says in 1 Peter 5:8, that we should be on alert, sober of mind, for your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion on the prowl, looking for someone he may devour. He may devour. He doesn't have permission to devour us. He doesn't have authority to devour us. He doesn't have a right to devour us. He has a right to tempt us. We can be tempted. Jesus was tempted. So if anybody ever says to you, like, well, Jesus was God. You know, Jesus was able to resist that temptation because he was God. God can't be tempted. The Bible tells us God can't be tempted. And he doesn't tempt us. He's not the tempter. So Jesus was a man because he was tempted. But he was able to resist the same way and with the same power that we can, because we have his Holy Spirit. You know, an offense can be a temptation. We can be drawn to an offense because of a sense of justice. That can be the deception, is that there was an injustice done to us. And so we need to deal with it. And we're gonna play that over, or we're going to hang on to that. Something was done. We feel, in a sense, it's a perverted sense of justice. And here it is in my notes. John Bevere, it says, living life free from the deadly trap of offense. And really in that verse 2 back in the Mark 11:25, there's a book called Unforgiveness, a little book. I have it right here, by Kenneth Hagin Jr. And I just happened to, I was just sort of drawn to read something last night. I thought, well, I'm going to check. I have a stack of little books. And I was like, I feel like there might be something good in there tonight. And so this was one of the books, and it was the last book in the stack. So that one, I was like, no, not that one. Ah, Unforgiveness. That's what I'm going to be talking about tomorrow. So I started reading that one, and he talks about, from a standpoint of, God calls unforgiveness a trespass Because it says, your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins, or some translations call it a trespass. And a trespass, when you think of sin, oh, there's the, it's actually grading sort of the damage or the severity of that sin, of holding that grudge against somebody. It is a deadly thing to do. We're playing with fire there. We have I have a story, kind of a, what do you call that, a picture story or an analogy. A client was telling me a story about how he used to be a messenger. You know, this guy, he just bought a house recently, and he was sharing the story with me again. And afterwards, I was thinking about it, and I thought, that's a really good analogy of how sin, we can be deceived into thinking something's safe to play with, sort of. He had this situation where he was a messenger and a delivery person for a service. I can't remember his exact job title, but he went to go pick up a neon sign. And the neon sign was hooked up because they have to burn it in. The gas has to be, on for a certain amount of time to burn in, they call it, or warm up so that it'll work and it doesn't have all these, you know, gaps in it and stuff. So the guy came to pick it up, and the guy said, oh yeah, he was busy with the customer. And he said, yeah, it's over there, you know, it's over in the corner. And he saw the sign, he said, oh, I'll go get it. So he went over, and he described it as those alligator clips like you would for your car battery to jump it. And it had rubber handles on it. And so he went up to it, and the sign was going. He was just going to clip it and take the sign. And he went up, and when he went to reach for it, his hand went like that and was sucked to the one side, and then his other arm just involuntarily like this to the other side, and it made that noise too. But he said it was just like, and then like that, and the electrical current started going through him. It was a 12,000 volt current. And he started having tunnel vision to where he was going to black out, and the guy, he must have been making noise, and the guy came and unplugged him from the power. And so he said, I'm not saying I was about to die, but it was to me, the analogy was, he thought it was safe. He saw it was rubber handles on it. I mean, rubber can't conduct electricity, but the power of that draw, as he reached for it, he was drawn into it. So just as he went toward it, it seemed, you know, this is innocuous, I'm not touching it yet. And as soon as he just, within its draw or its area of influence, it just drew him in the other hand, and now it's coursing through him. And the analogy, I think, is probably pretty clear. You can think about how you might yourself too, and just how that would fit for you. But is that sometimes an offense seems safe, or when we have something against somebody, it seems like we're justified. You know, that we there's reasons why what they did was wrong, and so it's okay for us to harbor unforgiveness about that issue because we feel, well, they did something wrong. So we reach out and say, yeah, I'm going to, and man, he had no other focus. When he was hanging on to that, he couldn't do a whole lot else. So when we do that, the danger of it there is obviously we're going to miss out on everything else, all the benefits, all the things that we could be doing for others, and our focus is going to be have it coursing through. What we're going to look at Scripture, there's a lot of warning against this kind of thing and the power of it. Obviously, if you flip that over, there's a power on the opposite side, the power of forgiveness, the power of walking in that, refusing that offense. So when it's the resist the devil from the onset, I know we've talked about that a lot here about healing. So from the onset, you get the sniffles, resist from the onset. From the onset of that offense, well, I'm going to, that guy, reaching for it. As soon as you, I'm going to look into this a little bit. I feel a little offended. I'm going to think about this a little bit. Just resisting it from the onset. Dealing with it in the moment, resisting it from the onset. You walk away and you let it go. Drop the topic. Talks about in this book about forgive and forget. That's a real challenge. I was talking to Jennifer about that. I'm like, forget? I don't know about that. Forget. And I think what God was showing me, and what I've heard from other places too, from other sources, is that like God remembers not our sin. He chooses not to remember. And so an offense gets stronger as we're reliving it in our own minds, reliving the experience. You know, you can have a fight or flight reaction just by imagining a scenario. You can have that fight or flight. That's another side of the danger of offense, is that when you're harboring that anger and resentment, when that anger manifests itself, it has physical effects on you. Yes. It affects your heart. It can also, they're seeing now how it affects people's brains and how there's a cortisol release in your body. Some of you have some medical background back here, but so I may be getting this wrong, but there's, from what I understand, cortisol is released when you get in that fight or flight or when you get into heightened emotional defensive kind of postures, and that washes the brain, or like an adrenaline kind of response. That kind of chemical response in the brain is not a good thing, to have that repeatedly over and over again. So the benefits of walking in peace have a lot to do physically too. Kenneth E. Hagin talks about how he was having, you know, he was cured of a heart disease when he was a boy. You've heard that testimony, I'm sure, right? That's where he really founded and became solidified in the word of faith, was being in the bed of sickness when he was 16 and just standing. Literally, he talks about he's standing on his Bible. And, you know, that people were kind of telling him, that's old, that's gone away. And he just said, I've read it in the word. And he had a revelation for himself. And he started just doing things as if he were healed. And soon enough, this incurable disease never bothered him again until he said he started having some symptoms in his heart. And he asked the Lord about it. And he said, it's because you never dealt with that situation. He was actually avoiding conflict. He was harboring something and avoiding it. From I remember what he said about it, and it affected his heart. So there's a lot of, obviously, good reasons why we don't want to harbor that. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin, and it can look safe. And that applies to a lot of different things. It looks like it's not going to be that harmful. And sometimes short-term it isn't, but when you're sowing that, whatever it is, when you're sowing the thing that you know you shouldn't be, from it we'll reap something too. We forget about that. We're sowing it. There's going to be something. Now, that doesn't mean if you know, because we can all go back in our file and go, oh man, I've done some things already this week or whatever. You can uproot that and repent. That's the beautiful thing too. We can forgive, get forgiveness for ourselves. Sometimes we can be so hard on ourselves. The person we need to forgive a lot of times is right in the mirror. And that might be the hardest person to forgive, because we know ourselves so well. But guess what? He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he's already forgiven us. So if he can do it, we can do it. In fact, it's an issue of pride. If we're holding on to unforgiveness with ourselves, that's a pride issue, because you feel like what Jesus did wasn't enough for you. It's really what you're saying. I know you're not consciously saying that, but that attitude, that stance is saying, yeah, but what I did was beyond what his reach. So that's something to consider, is forgiving ourselves first. Just like we're supposed to love our wives as we love ourselves as men who are married. That you have to love yourself. And when you see somebody who treats their wife poorly, that's a reflection that they don't really love themselves. Or if you notice you're doing that, you notice you're being short with your wife, or that's just one checkup. If you're not married, there's obviously that's going to extend beyond. It's how you treat other people is a reflection of yourself. How you feel about yourself. You're promoting how you want other people to treat you, really. You're training them how to treat you by how you act toward them. So one of the things we talked about was just hanging on to, if you're hanging on to unforgiveness, and you're not receiving forgiveness, your faith isn't going to flow like it should. And I was reminded of a time when, and it can be seem, you know, this is obviously a dramatic thing where you're hanging on and being electrocuted. Very dangerous. But it might seem like, you know, there's also just the opportunity cost. That's something we talk about in economics. An opportunity cost is when I choose to, when I go into a store and I buy something, there's something else that I am not buying. So there's a cost. I'm buying this, you know, water bottle, and the opportunity cost might be that I'm not buying another type of water. And you go, well, I got to make a choice. And you might see that with a good analogy would be like an ice cream shop, and you're just getting one ice cream cone. Maybe you can get two scoops, and there's three flavors you want. There's an opportunity cost. You just cost yourself the opportunity to have the two flavors you didn't choose. It's kind of a weird concept, but people make that choice all the time with what they're going to buy. And if when Jude was younger, I asked him already, he said I could share this, but he went to his first hockey practice, and he didn't want to go on the ice. He could skate and stuff, and we had tried on the equipment at home and all that stuff, so he really didn't want to go. It was like, you were like 7, so this is like, how long ago was that? 5 years ago. And so we got on the ice. I knew he could skate a little bit, but he just hung on to the boards. You know, you ever seen a kid, and they just hang on the boards, and they go around, and, you know, the kids are zooming around them, and I knew he could skate, but he was just nervous. He was out, there's all these kids, and he was just hanging on to the boards. Well, by the end of the practice, well, he was missing out on 90% of the ice. 90% of it, at least, maybe more. And by the end of the practice, he was, of course, having fun skating and doing drills, and but that's when we hang on to things, whether it's past hurts. So that's another thing you think, well, I'm not really offended, but, you know, my parents did this. My parents did this wrong. But when you think about that, if you still have emotion that comes up where you feel like you were wronged, that I still feel a sense of injustice was done there, you probably have something you're hanging on to with that. That can be a big one, obviously. Family, we all know that. In family, we can do goofy things. Sometimes people who are dysfunctional hurt the people they love because they know that they're not probably going to reject them, that they'll accept them even though they're goofy and they're going to do stupid and mean things. they figure that, well, they kind of abuse that relationship in a sense. Really, they do, because they abuse that boundary that I shouldn't be able to treat you a certain way, but I do because I know you're kind of bound to me through family. So there can be those hurts that you just hang on to from the past. Another one that can be something you hang on to from the past that's kind of not necessarily along the same lines as offense toward a person, which I think is the most dangerous, what they're talking about. It's talking about if you have something against a person, but maybe an organization. So maybe it's like your old church. Maybe you were in a denominational church and you feel like they wronged you. That's something he addresses in this unforgiveness book. Or maybe it's, you know, the way things used to be. You're hanging on to the past, how, you know, like that, what's that Barbra Streisand movie, The Way We Were, with Robert Redford and Barbra Streisand. The Way We Were. Too many people sometimes we're singing that song, and we're thinking back to how the past was, that it was just this, you know, run through Central Park, and things were so cool and wonderful. And we can get our focus on the past, either reminiscing about it or lamenting that it's not the way it used to be, and miss out on all God has for us in the future and right now. He has amazing things for us, no matter what age we are. That's the other thing we have in this culture, I think, is ageism. And we can do it to ourselves where we think, well, past your prime. You know, how can God really use you anymore? You know, there's people that go to Bible school when they retire, and they go and have a whole new adventure. You know, God is so adventurous. He put in us the spirit of adventure. And there's so many things left for us to do. This ministry, there's so much left. There's so much gas in the tank for this ministry. You know, wherever we meet, I don't really care where we meet. I think it's exciting. But we've moved, I don't know how many times, personally. We've moved, and I think it's exciting. It's something new. The idea of like, oh, you know, there's some little hiccups along the way here. Big deal. God can handle it. We're doing what we know to do. And our pastors are doing what they know to do. Obviously, we need to, it's not just on him. It's not just on pastors. We all have a piece of it, you know. So it's not like, well, pastor's dealing with that. You know, we have an opportunity to hook up and to just believe for, be enthusiastic about it as our job. Just be ready to just be enthusiastic and have a good attitude. That's half the battle sometimes in families, is like, just, hey, we're going to do this. And the grumblies can come out. And, you know, that's, you got to look as a leader, how are we preparing and all that kind of stuff. But, man, that's a big boost when someone's doing something, is to have enthusiasm behind it. Because pastors, this isn't Pastor Duane's ministry. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. This ministry is God's ministry. It's our Father God. we, as Christian believers, whether we're in this church, wherever we go to church, we're all going to give account for, well, what part did you play in the body? You know, let's talk about it. We're all going to give that account. Pastor talks about he's going to give account for our souls. He's going to have some say as the pastor. But the same token, we're going to have that to give too. I know when I reflect on that, it's like sometimes, you know, there's that bumper sticker, get busy, Jesus is coming soon, or something like that. And that's not the idea. We don't want to just look busy. It's like the boss is coming, like, okay, I'm just getting someone saved here on the phone, you know. He knows our heart, but we can, you know, it's an exciting time to see what we're going to be involved with and what we're going to do. It's a new area. Pastor has that on his heart. You know, Pastor doesn't jump into things, and he was even slow to say 100% on this location. He's not one to just jump into things unless he's really got a green light. So, you know, I trust that. I trust his ability to hear from our good shepherd. And you know what? If there's obstacles in the place of something we're doing, it probably means we're on the right track. If there's no obstacles in your life, you might not be following after God. I mean, there's just going to be obstacles when we press in and we start to step out. As soon as you start to step out in an area, you start to believe for healing for your bum knee. Stop calling it a bum knee, probably. But you know, you start believing for healing in an area, and then guess what? Sometimes it gets worse. It comes to challenge you and say, and your flesh recoils. Your flesh doesn't just want to obey. Your flesh might say, wait a second, but we run the show, Sean. Remember last night when you overate that stuff? You kind of let us dictate kind of what we're doing here. Wait a second, hold on, let's pump the brakes on this healing. We got to decide on this. So, anyway, I got off track there. But the idea, you know, this ministry, and I'm just going to share a little testimony, but it just happened last night again. There was we were at a client's house, in their new house, and she shared with me, she said, you know, Sean, we were talking about the new house, and they were, the husband had lost his job just recently. They moved in 3 weeks ago? September. Well, that's end of September, right? Anyways, it was over a month ago. So they moved in over a month ago, and they had originally had an idea to buy a house and build a house, to buy a plot of land and build a house. And they were really going back and forth on it. And so she was just saying how wonderful it was that they had said no to that. And she said, I wanted to tell you, though, Sean, something you said really stuck with me. And I kind of made a joke, like, ooh, everybody get ready to write this down, you know. And she said, no, seriously. We were out on the deck at our house, our old house, and you said follow after peace. And I was not sure about this. And you said follow after peace. And I think I shared with her, too, the scripture and the context of it. And she said, if we hadn't said, and then they said, no, we're not going to do this. We're canceling the deal. They still had an opportunity to do that. They had sort of a cancellation period, and they did. They got all their money back. They didn't lose any money. And she said, if we hadn't said no to that building project, you know, building a house and all that, we would be on the hook right now, and we would be homeless, and we would have this house being built that we couldn't afford anymore. So she said, you know, I really appreciate that you shared that. And I shared with her where I got it from. It's from many times going to lunch or, you know, meeting after service with pastors and talking to them about, hey, we're having trouble with the decision. You know, we don't know if we should do this or not. And pastors would, I mean, almost every time, and it just kind of like punched the recording, but they would always bring us back to follow after peace. And they'd help us to kind of know, like, how do we do that practically? And they walked us through that so many times. You know, we don't need to, not that we don't need to. Sometimes you need to check in. But a lot of times now I'm like, you know, I've learned through their training, I've learned how to listen for peace, how to discern peace. And because there's wisdom from, we know there's the different types of wisdom, sensual, earthly, human, and divine, right? Is that the... There's three that aren't from God, and there's one from God. And the one from God is peaceable and easily entreated. So, but that's just one way. That affected her, a life decision for them that came from this ministry. If I hadn't heard that from my pastors, if I hadn't been here, I wouldn't have had that to share with her. I probably wouldn't even be doing what I'm doing. I guarantee you that. I think being in this ministry, a part of this ministry, and being a member of this church, gave us the boldness to quit what really were pretty stable jobs. When I told my dad I was quitting my job as a teacher, and I'd been doing it for at the time 13 years, because it was a year ahead of time, I told him after this year I'm going to quit teaching. Maybe it was a few months before it ended. I don't think I told him quite that far in advance, but he just was like really cool about it. And I thought, you know, he might get a little nervous or worried, and, you know, because, you know, just kind of, okay, you know, because, you know, parents, even when you're 40, the time I was 40, parents can still think like, oh, is that a, you know, oh boy, okay. They're not sure about this one. This sounds a little, they've learned, like, we do some different things, and so they kind of go, okay, these guys seem to be working it out okay. It's not what we've done, you know, but they seem to have a pretty good system in place. But I found out he thought I was joking. So I told Jen, I was like, well, how'd your dad take it? And I was like, he was like totally mellow. I was surprised. He barely said a thing. He was like, oh, cool. I was like, any follow-up questions? I mean, I was ready to like give him kind of the market statistics and how I was going to go about this. And he just was like, that sounds great. Yeah, you guys, that's good. Oh, cool. And then later on, next time I saw him, I said something about it. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, well, remember I told you I'm quitting my job and we're going to both be realtors. And he's like, I thought you were kidding. So he was like, oh, great. He's like, I'm about to retire and now you guys are going to be, you know, doing this. And I was like, well, Dad, we're not looking for you to support us while we do this. I'm not expecting you. But, I mean, that's the way he thinks, too, is like he's just so generous. He thinks about, like, how he can still care for us and all that stuff. But, you know, so that's not exactly a natural progression. A lot of people would think that's kind of crazy. But we wouldn't, if we hadn't learned about faith and understanding of who's on our side, you know, we wouldn't be doing this. I can almost guarantee you. The fears, and that's something that I'm thankful for too, is just even with parenting. Some of the parents that we talk to and stuff, the fears that they deal with that, you know, I'm tempted by fears as a parent too. You know, things come about, you know, safety and all those kind of things that you know, in their future. And but even just you know, just basic things, you know, going, allowing a kid to come down the street, or you know, just some basic things that you're just like, wow. I mean, the fear that you just, it's like, whoa, how are they gonna leave the nest? I mean, literally, those commercials where they put the Charmin, the kid has the Charmin wrapped all around him because it's soft, and so the mom wraps him up to protect him, and he looks like the Michelin Tire Man. You know, it's like, that's almost what we're mentally making, and the kids are so anxious because they're like, well, mom seems pretty freaked out. That's probably something to be worried about, you know? Instead of letting them go and, you know, yeah, they might skin their knee on something. They might climb in a tree, but they might fall and get the wind knocked out of them, you know? I mean, obviously there's a balance, there's wisdom there, but if we try and protect them, then we do it to ourselves, try and protect ourselves from all risk. You know, that's a risk. The things, the opportunity cost of protecting yourself and insulating yourself from all risk is huge. There's things for all of us, and that's what's great about this series about Don't Limit God. There's things for all of us that where we've limited God. Nobody's not limited God. We're just, the revelation is a progressive revelation about who we are in Christ. I mean, Jesus is the only one that didn't limit God. That I'm aware of. He always, and limiting God is when we start to look at for other things as our source. And back to my thing here, Henry Cloud is this, he's a Christian psychologist and well-known author, and he's a big speaker. I think he spoke at, what's that big church, Pastor Mac Hammond? Living Word. I think he's spoken there or something like that in town here, but he says, when you refuse to give someone, you still want something from that person. It keeps you tied to that person forever. So when we are dealing with unforgiveness about something or an issue, something was done wrong, that's the thing that can tempt a church, is when they see that they think something might be being done wrong or done wrong in the past, or I'd do it differently. You know, we're all going to have, that'd be true for any one of us, any leader in any church, there's always going to be that temptation. But when we hang on to something, so that we refuse to forgive, it means you still want something from that person. That means that person is your source for something. Mm-hmm. They're your source for letting that burden. That's a burden. Unforgiveness is a burden. It weighs you down. Yeah. I don't know if you ever dealt with that. I have, where you've harbored something. Man, it's like a weight. It's a burden. And it's a burden you can just let go of. It's like being, you know, those criminals that used to, the old cartoons have the big ball. They were chained to it. So, you know, that's where the term ball and chain comes from. But they were chained to it by their ankle, and they obviously couldn't go anywhere because it probably weighed more than they did or something. I don't know what the idea was or where that really even came from. But I thought of that picture of that word. You're basically an unforgiveness when you feel that burden. It's a burden. All you have to do is let go of it. All we have to do is let go of it and choose not to remember it. Once we let go of it, don't come back and go, oh, yeah, that thing, yeah. This is good, yeah. Cause it makes us feel powerful because we're angry. We have something we feel. We have justice on our side. The Bible tells us to guard our hearts. You know, I was thinking about, it says, above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If you have been trapped by what you said, this is Proverbs 6:2, ensnared by the words of your mouth. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. He that is, this is Proverbs 16:32. I know I'm just running through a bunch here. James has a lot to say about your tongue and what you say. A lot of warning. He says that the tongue is, you know, it's a wildcat. Your tongue is, it can be troublesome. Obviously, we also know that it can speak great things out there. It can put out, we can speak in the tongues of angels. We can pray out direct prayers from God by speaking in tongues. It says that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I mean, there's some monetary value in controlling your tongue and your anger. You control your emotions. You can control your emotions. That's a mature person. That's a mature Christian. That's a fruit of the spirit of self-control. One time when Colin was a little guy, we were outside sledding, and he looked up at me. I made this sledding course, and I didn't ask him, is it okay if I share this? I've shared it before. I'm going to share it. And we made the sledding course, and we were standing there, and I was running the kids through the sledding course, and Jude was messing around, and he looked at me and said, Dad, if God's in control, why does he tell us to have self-control? I said, you know what, boy, that's a really good point. Because he had heard us talking or something, and it just all of a sudden just out of somewhere it came. And, you know, if we can control ourselves, control our anger, control our emotions, that's got value to our business, to our work. If you're explosive in the home, it's gonna filter out other places. Maybe you keep a lid on at church. You know, I mean, I don't think we have a big problem. People are pretty transparent in our church. I think most people are who they are. But I mean, if you just have, you know, some place or you're the type of person where you don't want people to know really what goes on behind closed doors, kind of deal. You know, it's gonna come out. It's just you can only keep that down so much. Once you get to know people, they get to know who you are. They see how you react under stress. Once stress hits, that's when we revert to what we do that we think works. Talks about love is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. So if we're finding ourselves, and we can, as Christians in the Word of Faith movement, one of the things that I like to do is just to bring the finger right here and not sort of say, well, all these other people deal with this stuff, but luckily we're here and we don't have to deal with this because we've got the Word of Faith preached. No, that's not true. Obviously, that is a big benefit to us, to know the Holy Ghost, to know that we can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Huge benefit. Game changer. But the danger is that we think our boldness, we might mistake boldness for righteous anger. Or not boldness, I mean, we might mistake our anger for righteous boldness, or the boldness that we're encouraged to have. We see something happening and we say, I'm going to be bold and let that person know that what they're doing is wrong. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to get in there and be bold because, man, I'm bold. I'm not some wimpy Christian. I don't need to be gentle. I need to be bold and let him know and have him accountable and, you know, bring the word of correction. Well, the Bible has something to say about that. It says that we are not supposed to do that. You know, there's a place, you know, especially if it's just about a political opinion. You know, obviously politics and our faith overlap. I mean, there's a lot of areas where it's God's righteousness, and that's the discussion. You know, those things overlap. Yeah, there's a lot of issues where those things overlap. But you know what I have found? I used to work in a very, very hostile environment in terms of politics. Not hostile. I mean, it wasn't like people were attacking or anything. But they were hostile to the Word of Faith. Hostile to a conservative message. conservative ideals. And when people would talk to me about stuff, hot button issues, I found, you know, I didn't spend as much time on that issue as they did. I didn't really sit and have a list of, here's my checklist of reasons why. I just kind of knew, like, that's just not right, you know? So I didn't have, like, a good apologetics engagement with them. I had studied it out from Scripture. I hadn't studied it out from all these other things. So I would usually lose that argument. I'd say, well, that's not, and they'd say, well, no, that's, and I'd kind of go like, oh, okay, well, yeah, I just don't believe that's right. And I started to say, well, bring it to heaven and bring it to a heaven and hell issue about Jesus. Bring it back to Jesus. And not about hell, but just say, I don't believe that is the sin that sends somebody. Whatever the sin is that they're talking about, I don't believe that's the sin that sends them to hell. It's not believing Jesus. And they go, oh, you mean, but doesn't not believe in Jesus? Well, and then you start talking about, well, Jesus said he was the Son of God. Jesus said he was the light, the truth, and the way. Jesus said that. Because people like Jesus. Most people really think that Christians have just misrepresented Jesus with these issues. They think that we're judging and we shouldn't be judging, that we're being, you know, harsh and we shouldn't be harsh. Jesus wasn't that way. And really, I mean, Jesus, when he met with sinners, he didn't bring up their sins most of the time to them, really. He just said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, now, I want to talk to you. He, the woman at the well, you know, he would just, yeah, I know that. He even gave her he gave her sort of an out and said to your husband. She said, well, I have no husband. He said, I know that. You know, I mean, he knew that, but he didn't even speak to her about her sin. He didn't feel the need to bring it to her. He told her, you know, about the good news, who he was. If you drink from the water that I have, you won't thirst. He pointed her toward that. So that's what I always found. I was like, I could just gently say, you know, I don't believe it's about that. I believe they would say, well, what do you think is going to close the achievement gap between African-American kids or students of color and white kids in St. Paul public schools? And I said, you know what I think it is? I think they need Jesus. I think the church needs to step up. I don't think we're going to see that change just because you have teacher training happening. That can be an effective tool, and that's the only thing that you have to change, then that's going to help. But I think people, we need to see the churches step up. So I put the blame back and said, you know, the churches need to step up. The churches have had a void. A lot of these kids that we're talking to, they know Jesus. A lot of the kids that I had in my classes that were students of color that had some issues with poverty or something, their parents brought them to church. And every once in a while I'd say something about Jesus, and they'd be like, You know, we'd be out in the playground, they'd say something about a situation happening, and I'd say, well, God says to treat your neighbor, you know, or say something, you know, bring something up, and they'd say, you know the Bible, Mr. Dunn? I'd say, yeah. You know, I'm a believer, I know Jesus. And they'd be kind of like, oh, well, I didn't know that, you know. So, you know, there's, again, I got off topic there a little bit, but just that boldness, we need to also bring in some gentleness. It says that a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. This is in Proverbs 15:1. These are warnings against being offensive. So we shouldn't take offense, but we also shouldn't be offensive. There's an opportunity to be offensive every day. You know, we can either be offensive in response to when we feel offended. We can turn around and be right back. Oh, I'm going to offend you now. Let's do this. Let's see who's going to win. There's going to be a winner and a loser. In those kind of scenarios, Jesus has us to be as much as possible, where it be by possible by us, is to have it be a win-win. Be at peace with all men, where it be possible by us. Doesn't mean we just appeased to no end, but we should not be quick with our tongue. So it says in the Luke 17, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It'd be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. That's a pretty strong warning about how we're handling people, how we're handling the lost at work, that's the precious fruit of the earth.
That's right.
That's the precious fruit of the earth. You know, and James there, it says earlier in James that we're his first fruits. We are his first fruits of all he created. In another translation, it says that we're the tithe. We're a tithe of all he created. First fruits are what we're supposed to bring into the storehouse. What we're supposed to tithe off is our first fruits, not after the government has their cut and our rent has the cut and all that stuff. That's the first fruits. There's something special about that. That goes on, you know, God doesn't look at just all these silos of our lives. Like, here's your finances, here's your family life, here's your church life, here's your friendship life, here's your work life, doing pretty good here. You know, he looks at it all these things, these principles can be applied to any area. The word is dynamic. So that way that we talk about a tithe, we can tithe our finances but he thinks of us, we are a tithe. If I am a tithe, man, it should be a natural thing for me to tithe. It's just going to flow out of us when we tap into where our source is. You know, when Josh was hanging on to that thing, that's our client's name, actually. I asked him for permission to tell this story. Where he was hanging on to that electro thing, it was coursing through him. He was plugged in to power, but obviously not in a safe way. It wasn't in a way that could help him. And somebody had to unplug him. Somebody had to help him. And it says that if we see somebody caught in a sin, brothers and sisters, someone is caught in a sin, someone had to unplug him from that power source. He was not able to do it. It was, like I said, just automatic. He said his arm just like straightened out and was just like, boom. I mean, that's kind of incredible. And he said that guy wouldn't have pulled it off. He probably would have died. You know, he didn't say I was almost dead and the guy pulled it off. He said I was going to black out. He was not trying to downplay. He was downplaying a little bit, but I thought, you don't know. I mean, who knows? And no lasting damage. Pretty miraculous. But anyway, he, if we have someone we know is caught in a sin, obviously we have the right heart. We're not looking around for it. Like, who's caught in a sin? Oh, I think they are. Yep. Okay. All right, well, what does the Bible say to do? Okay, I better watch and restore them. Okay. No, if we have a heart, the right heart, and we really have concern, it should be a concern. What was Jesus moved by? Compassion. He was moved by compassion. That's not just love. That's love enacting. That's love sort of doing. That's the working end of love, right? And it says, you who live by the Spirit. So there's a qualification. Are you living by the Spirit? If you see, because we might all see someone in sin at different times. We go, oh, that guy just got, you know, rude to his wife. Well, that's not right. The Bible says we shouldn't be that way. Okay, well, oh, maybe I'm not living by the Spirit. Do I have a relationship with that person? Is there an opportunity where I can speak to that person, restore that person gently? Gently restore that person. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. So if we're going around looking for the faults in other people, that's going to be something that kind of thing is just not a healthy attitude. We don't need to do that. We can be prompted by the Holy Ghost. If we have compassion, if we're doing things in love, we'll notice when something's wrong in someone's life that we can, you know, if we're listening to the Holy Ghost, if we're, like it says, live by the Spirit. I think that, you know, one of the things too for as a church body, and we'll wrap up, is that just unity, sort of as a salve or a remedy against unforgiveness. And I just thought about how, like, because you can do it as a personal level, but also it's a good thing to protect unity in the body. It's a really important thing. It warns against holding things against each other, you know, having things against one another. The unity of the body is really a powerful, powerful force. If we have unity, if we're speaking, the Bible talks about speaking the same thing. I'm going to read just a few scriptures. But it says, make every effort. This is Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So instead of being in bondage and a slave to your offense or the thing you're holding against somebody and just... You know, you're just hanging on to that, and it's just coursing through you. And you can think of it, and you just get right there back in the moment, and you're telling that person, now I'm going to reshape how that situation happened. I've never done this, of course, but I've heard about it. But I'm being facetious. Obviously, I've done it, where you're going to relive that, and you're going to change how it turned out, and you're going to win this time. And now they're going to feel puny and insulted. And they're going to know who's in charge and who's the boss now. You know, like you're some Clint Eastwood movie or something. That's not a bond of peace. That's bondage. Because you can never get satisfied with that. It's just like anything that you lust after from the flesh. The flesh is never satisfied. You know, we have to eat. We get hungry every day. I mean, it's just, Jesus said, if you drink from this water, you won't thirst. So that, I mean, that's pretty cool. So a couple of scriptures I'll read about this unity thing and how important it is. And I think one thing about just moving forward with as a body, too, into this next phase, I just think it's not that we're not doing it. I just think I just felt, you know, impressed to share about it. And I think it's just going to be something necessary as we make this transition to have strong unity. It's just going to be true. Anything you do as a team, you know, anything, again, military is such an easy analogy, but they want to build such strong team that when things hit the fan, when things get rough, they know and they can trust that their guy down the line is doing his job. They know each other well enough to anticipate what each other's going to do and all that kind of thing, get to know each other, support each other. They would lay down their lives for each other and do. That kind of unity, man, there's power in that. Just even being prompted to pray for somebody because you have them on their heart, your heart. That's where I think the 242 groups that are so important, because fellowship is such a key part of that. So unity, I think there's three things that I thought of that are pretty key for unity as a body. Forgiveness, which I've gone over quite a bit, and how important it is, just for your faith to flow in a personal level, but also just to have that unit, you know, to support unity. And then forgiveness, faithfulness, just people being faithful, just to be in their spot where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to do. And that can be a challenge to go, well, if I check in with God about that, he might ask me to do something that's way beyond me. Yeah, he will, because if it's not beyond you, it's not, what do you need God for? So we want to tap into, like, what do you have for me? And it might be something you get excited about. When God has said stuff to me, I get excited about it. I'm like, wow, it's a little bit scary, but man, I'm excited too. I'm a little nervous about it and that naturally, but it's exciting. Because, you know, that's not for me, but I feel, that feels good. That's peace. Doesn't mean there's not going to be some obstacles or people going to tell you, you shouldn't be doing that. What did I say? There's forgiveness, faithfulness, fellowship. Fellowship. Because, like, when we did Alpha years ago, we got to know the Swansons way better. Who else was Carol? We got to know Carol better. We had been here for years and known who the Swansons were, but we got to be with them and have a meal, see them right after work. You know, we got to see our ups and our downs a little bit and kind of, you know, bringing in stuff from work, or just we got to know each other. And it was easier to bond once you really know each other. So I think, you know, I can just finish reading a few things just to encourage us that this is going to be needful for the time ahead. And there's a lot left to do. Like I said, there's a lot of gas in the tank of this ministry. This is God's ministry, what we're doing here at EHCC. It's not Dwayne Hansen and Mary Hansen just, putting their shingle out there and trying to get a crowd together so we can keep this thing going, keep it, you know. This is what God has things that he wants to do. Yeah. I just shared, I mean, Bernard and Dora shared, was it last week about your sons? Was that last week?
2 weeks ago.
So, you know, the tendrils of this ministry are reaching far beyond just even St. Paul, Minneapolis, Minnesota, going out and having effect elsewhere. So, it says in Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Matthew 23:8, you are called rabbi. You are not called to be called rabbi if you have one teacher and you are all brothers. Therefore, this is Philippians 2:1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, have common sharing in the Spirit. Ephesians 1:10, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth. It says in 1 Corinthians that we should be perfectly united in mind and thought. Ephesians 4:11, about the Christ gave himself, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach all unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attain to the whole measure. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Man, this is so good. It's just like a soothing oil, you know. Just if you're rusty, that's just like a, you know how when something's rusty and you put oil on it, all of a sudden it just starts working smoothly again. There's something about that anointing on the Word of God and the power and the dynamic power of it being working in all of us.